Let's jump into Matthew 5. All right, we're in Matthew chapter 5. If this is your first week with us at Bell Shoals, we're in a teaching series called Upside Down. We're talking about the Beatitudes and the upside down nature of the Christian life that Jesus articulated to his followers. And if you're just picking up this series, you know, we're a few weeks in, but I just want you to understand, like, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, like, this was not just a cute little sermon from Jesus. Like, this was an assault on how we are normally inclined to live our lives. Because the disciples with Jesus, who had left everything they had to follow him, were expecting to hear from Jesus some type of itinerary for conquering the Roman Empire and reestablishing Jerusalem as the epicenter of the known world. And that's not what Jesus does. Jesus says, you want to know what it's like to be my follower? You want to know what it's like to be a part of my kingdom? You want to know what it's like to be blessed by our Heavenly Father? Well, that's when you're poor in spirit. That's not what they were expecting to hear. That's when you're humble. That's when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Man, like, this is an assault on how we would normally live our lives. This is not what the disciples would have been looking for at all. And so we're talking about this upside down nature of the kingdom. And today we're going to talk about a topic that, man, is so necessary today. Because have you guys noticed this since COVID? Okay, just the past couple years. Our world is more frustrated, more angry than maybe at any point in our lifetimes. I can't be the only one who's noticed this. Man, you guys, like, I think some things were building before COVID. You know, social media, everybody's a keyboard warrior, everybody's big, bad, and tough behind their phone. And there's just been this increase, I think, in how we agitate each other and how we respond to frustration and conflict. And it's a lot of it's very unhealthy. I think it was building, but then we got to COVID and the restrictions and lockdowns and all the other stuff we navigated. And here's what I've noticed. I've talked to a lot of other leaders across the country over the past 3 years, business leaders, ministry leaders, you name it. I think our society is more angry than at any point in my lifetime. There's just a lot of that today. In fact, I saw a survey this week. Check this out. It was an extensive survey done not long ago. 84% of Americans are angrier today than they were a generation ago. 84%. And we see it in weird ways. Like, I mean, I saw headlines this week about a dad at a youth basketball game that literally got in a fight with the referee. Like, mauling him on the court, like parents rushing the court. And listen, I've been involved in sports all of my life, playing and coaching. Most referees I've ever been associated with wear dark sunglasses, they have a cane and a tin cup that they carry around with them, okay? That's what it means to be a referee, okay? And like, but I mean, like, to assault a referee over your 12-year-old not getting a foul call? Road rage, right? Social media, the political divide. Like, I actually remember a time when Republicans and Democrats talked to each other, negotiated. I'm just saying, like, we live in a time that's very angry. We're very divided. And I just have to tell you, if you haven't noticed it, like, that's infiltrated the church. More anger, more division, you know. We don't necessarily see it here at Bell Shoals right now, for which I'm grateful, but I'm just saying in general, like, people are bringing that in the church too. And our society's angry, it's divided. Here's what I would say, like, our tendencies are the same, which is why Jesus addresses this topic 2,000 years ago, but the outlets for our anger are somewhat unique. Never before in the history of the world could you express your anger through an avatar, or through some other name, or through your name, just because you know the person you're blowing up on social media is never going to come over to your house. But if they did, that would actually be very entertaining. So the outlets we have, it's just kind of a whacked out world right now. And I'm mindful what James says. Okay, we're going to go to Matthew 5, but just watch this on the screens. Okay, here's what James said 2,000 years ago. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. What would James say today? Here's a principle we're gonna work through today. I just think this is so timely. You know, this is kind of the point of the Beatitudes. What you give out, you get back. And today, we're going to talk about mercy. Let me show you what Jesus said, Matthew 5. You have your Bible. Look at it with me, verse 7. Here's what Jesus said. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Ooh, I wasn't looking forward to this week. This is a tough week. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. I think we could use a little bit more mercy in our society. How about you? And so I actually see this as an opportunity for those of us who are Christ followers to show the gospel to our neighbors and the nations in a way that will resonate with them like never before. That's the good part of where we are right now as a society. As we show mercy and we learn to embrace what Jesus taught us, it actually will stand out more than ever before because there is so much anger and there is so much division and there is so much name calling, right? And so today I just want us to think for a few minutes on what it means to be merciful and to live a life that's characterized by mercy, because Jesus says you get God's blessing when you're merciful. You get back what you give out. And if you're a follower of Jesus today, man, mercy is like the cornerstone of how you live your life. So let me define what mercy is. Let me give you some reasons we should be merciful today, and then I'm gonna walk you through how to do it, all right? So write this down. First of all, let me define it. Here's what it means to be merciful. All right, mercy is an attitude and action of kindness towards someone undeserving or unexpected. All right, this is what we're talking about today. When Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, right? Those who show mercy. Here's what he means. Mercy is an attitude and an action of kindness towards someone undeserving or unexpected. If you are showing kindness to someone who deserves it, it's not mercy. And so this is huge. All right, so let me give a caveat before I want to give you some reasons we should be merciful and then show you how to do it. Okay, but let me give this caveat, okay? This is huge. I don't have time to develop all of this today, but just let me say this as a caveat, okay? Mercy, listen to me carefully. Mercy does not cancel justice. So Jesus here, we know this from the rest of his ministry, we know this from the rest of the New Testament, Jesus is not saying we should tolerate sin, Jesus is not saying we should abolish the court system, Jesus isn't saying we shouldn't have prisons, Jesus isn't saying that there's not a day of judgment coming. Okay, no. Mercy doesn't cancel justice. God is both merciful and just. Okay, let me give you a scripture, Isaiah 16. God will establish one of David's descendants as king. That's Jesus, by the way. He will rule with mercy and truth. So what I'm saying today is not watering down truth, changing truth, canceling truth. No, the truth will set you free. But our disposition toward other people, our interactions toward other people, our attitudes toward other people should not be born out of anger or wrath, but mercy. We don't change the truth, water down the truth, right? No. We know there's a day of judgment coming. We deal in the context of the church with tolerated sin. We deal with it. We address it, right? We strive to live lives that encourage one another. We need accountability. Jesus isn't eliminating, canceling justice. Mercy, however, is our disposition toward other people, some of whom, by the way, are under the judgment of God. Mercy is our disposition, our attitude, our actions toward people. Not, we're not We're not living in anarchy. It's just we're trying to extend to others the same grace and mercy we've received ourselves from God. So that Jesus really put the entirety of the Old Testament on two pillars. Mark 12, look at this. One of the teachers of the religious law was standing there listening to the debate. Okay, this is with Jesus, of course, and some others. He realized that Jesus had answered well. So he said, okay, well, of all the commandments, Jesus, what's most important? Look at all the laws, hundreds of laws. Jesus, what's the most important? Jesus said, well, here, that's easy. Here's the most important commandment. Listen, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, right? The Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you should love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And the second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, here we go. You put all the laws on these two pillars, love God and love others. God's a God of mercy, God's a God of justice. Justice is coming. But Jesus said, equally as important to loving God is to love your neighbor as yourself. It's your attitude, your actions of kindness toward those who are undeserving. Doesn't cancel justice. It's an extension of God's mercy in our relationships, okay? So that's what we're talking about. Okay, secondly, here, let me give you some reasons you and I ought to be merciful today. Okay, I'm just kind of, this is like just some philosophical underpinnings, and then I'll show you how we do it. Okay, so first of all, just reasons. Number one, God has been merciful to us. God's been merciful to us. Ephesians 2:8. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Listen to me. You were dead in your trespasses and sins before you came to Jesus. You know what's true of dead people? They don't make choices. And any volitional activity that you displayed in your salvation is only because of the work of the Holy Spirit in you to bring your volitional activity to a place where you see the grace and the goodness of God and you responded in kind. You didn't save yourself. It's a gift. So why are we merciful to others? Why should we be known as the people of mercy? Well, because number one, God's been merciful to us. Two, write this down. God commands us to be merciful. Like, this is an expectation, right? One of the most well-known verses of the Old Testament, Micah 6:8. Oh, people, the Lord has told you what is good. He's told you what he requires. Here it is, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So why should we take what Jesus taught us here very seriously? Well, number one, because we are debtors to mercy. Number two, God has commanded us to show mercy. Okay, number three, being merciful is a pathway to peace. Let me tell you what we see with the anger and bitterness and violence of our society. It's not working. This is not the path forward. Because mercy is a pathway to peace. Bitterness is not a pathway to peace. Proverbs 11:17 says this, your kindness will reward you, but your cruelty will destroy you. So why should we be merciful? Because God's been merciful to us. God commands us to be merciful to others. Okay. Being merciful is a pathway to peace. And then fourth, you ready for this one? You're going to need mercy at some point in the future. Anybody sitting next to somebody who needs a little mercy right now? Let me show you what the scripture says. James 2:13. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. James is teaching us that Christ followers are men and women who show mercy because we've received a greater mercy. And so why are we merciful? Because God's been merciful to us. We've received mercy. God commands us to be merciful. It's a pathway to peace, and we're going to need it in the future, okay? So Jesus says one more time, God blesses those who are merciful. That's the pathway to blessing, for we will be shown mercy. Mercy is an attitude and action of kindness towards someone undeserving or unexpected, okay? So then here's where the rubber meets the road. I hope to encourage you with this today. What does it look like to be merciful? Y'all ready for this? What's it look like? Okay, write this down. Number one, here we go. Be patient with people who annoy you. Okay, show of hands. Come on. This isn't all skate. Who knows someone annoying? Come on, hold them up high. Come on, leave your hands raised, okay? Some of you are lying. Okay, leave your hands up. How many of you are right now sitting close to someone that annoys you? Okay, same number of hands. Exactly. All right. We all know annoying people. We all have idiosyncrasies, right? Man, like, we annoy people at times. We just don't always realize it. People annoy us. And here's one. I'm gonna give you some scriptures here. Here's some things that the scripture teaches, okay, connected to mercy here. Man, this is one of the practical ways we show mercy. Just be patient. Be patient with people who annoy you. Be patient with those people that get on your nerves. Be as patient as you can. That's a good thing. Ephesians 4:2, you ready for this? Always be humble and gentle. Again, we're not saying there's not a place to draw a line and the truth is the truth. That's not, but just as much as you can, right, in your attitude, in your disposition toward others, always, Paul says, be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Come on. I'm with you, bro. Man, we could all use a little more patience, right? You may not have noticed this, okay? So if you haven't, I'm going to educate you here. People are unique. That's why Mark Twain said years ago, I love mankind, it's people I can't stand. And so how do we show mercy to others? Well, Paul says in Ephesians, be patient. Be patient with the people who require extra patience. Right? You say, well, they don't deserve it. That's why it's mercy. That's why it's mercy. Be patient with those special people in your life, okay? Secondly, write this down. Be kind to people who can't help you. How do you treat the people in your life that you don't need? How do you treat the people in your life that can't do anything for you? Their acquaintances, friends, coworkers, classmates, employees. You don't need them, but how do you treat them? Can I just say this? If you haven't thought through this, okay, as an aspect of mercy, you would be amazed at the impact you can have in this world if you will simply not be a jerk. I mean, just be kind. To the person serving your family at the restaurant that's running behind and does a terrible job. Because you don't know what that person's going through in his or her life. And you don't know what that day has brought them. Which is why I don't tip anything under 15%, and I normally tip 20 to 25%. But there have been believers throughout the history of Christianity that tip nothing except a gospel tract. And you know where that gospel tract goes for a person that's working for tips? Straight in the trash can. Because that's not kindness, and that's not mercy. That gospel tract ain't gonna put food on their table. That gospel tract is not gonna help them pay their utility bill at the end of the month. And for someone to serve you for 45 minutes to an hour, even if they don't do a great job, and to get nothing from you but anger, frustration, and at the end of it, oh yeah, a gospel tract, that's not being an effective witness for Jesus. And what I've discovered over the years, if you're just kind to people for the sake of being kind to people, you will be amazed what that unlocks for you. Like, has the bar ever been lower in our society? Just don't be a jerk. That's it. That puts you in the top 5%. You'll be amazed. Smile at people. Smile. Say thank you. You'll be amazed. Here's what Jesus said, Luke 6. If you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? You love people who love you, so what? Even sinners love those who love them, right? And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners lend to other sinners for a full return. Love your enemies, Jesus says. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you'll be truly acting as children of the Most High, for he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. That's you and me. For you must be compassionate as your Father is compassionate. So how do I show mercy? Be patient with those special people in your life. Hey, be kind to people that you don't need. So just ask yourself today, how do I treat the people in my life I don't need? Third, this is a tough one. Be forgiving to people who hurt you. Be forgiving to people who hurt you. Now here's the thing. There cannot be reconciliation between two people who have a broken relationship where a wrong has occurred without repentance. There can't be reconciliation without repentance. But forgiveness, when there is repentance, is very, very difficult, but it's necessary. It's one of the ways we show mercy. We forgive those that don't deserve it. And this is tough. Because some of us have been wounded very deeply, but we have to ask ourselves today, if forgiveness and reconciliation were sought, would we grant it? And this is where we work back through those reasons of why we should be merciful. God's been merciful to us. He expects us to be merciful of others. We get back what we give out. And forgiveness is one of the ways we show mercy to other people. And to be honest with you, I don't know how you navigate this world free of bitterness without forgiveness. You're going to be wounded at some point in time. You're going to be deeply hurt. We all are. You live long enough, you're going to be hurt, and you're going to need to forgive. Here's what forgiveness does, okay? Forgiveness releases an offense, bitterness entraps it. And when you hold on to that bitterness, it rots you from the inside out. The only way to let that go is to forgive and to entrust to God and his ultimate justice the person and the act, and as best as you can to forgive and to model the ministry of Jesus. Okay, let me drill a little deeper here. I don't know how you have a meaningful marriage without forgiveness. You're going to have to learn to forgive. You can't hold on to it. Listen, you're going to have to forgive. Something's going to be said and done, and you're going to have to give forgiveness. There's just no doubt about it. There's going to have to be forgiveness. You know what marriage is? Marriage is a union of two imperfect people, and you can't get something perfect from two people who are imperfect. So in other words, none of us have a perfect marriage. You can't get a perfect marriage from two imperfect people. Are you with me? So there's going to have to be forgiveness applied, right? A marriage, someone said years ago, is just a union of two forgivers. That's what makes it work, man. You can't make it work any other way, right? This is a true story I read as a testimony of a wife, okay? And my wife and I are living this right now. So I just thought this was great. Here's what she said. She said, my husband decided that our roof was problematic for some reason. He went up there ostensibly to patch it and replace a few shingles. By the end of the day, he had ripped fully half of the roof off because he had found rotting wood. He wasn't prepared to really cover it well for the night and wound up using some tarps and such that weren't remotely watertight. Now, this was in Florida over the summer, and everyone knows that in Florida in the summer, we get storms nearly every day. That day was no exception. In fact, we got the worst storm of the summer that night. At one point, it was quite literally raining in our house. The drywall and floor were completely ruined in the master bedroom and bathroom. The relatively new floor in the great room was damaged, and most of the drywall in the kitchen was ruined. Here's what this wife said. I love this. Quote, all I could do was laugh because it was either that or commit murder. Okay? Now it gets better. All right? And then she said this. Laughing was the less bloody option, and since there was already a massive mess, that was the option I chose. Yeah, that's marriage. My wife is a saint. I'm just telling you, when y'all driving through the streets of gold one day and you get to the Biltmore Estate, that's my wife's house. All right? And when it looked like Saving Private Ryan in my house a couple weeks ago with blood everywhere and me trying to get in the car to go into the hospital. It wasn't too long into that car ride before I heard, we tried to tell him. No sense in murdering him now. He's already bleeding out. Marriage is just a union of two forgivers, right? So whatever relationships you carry through your life at some point in time, you're gonna be hurt and wounded. You learn to apply the forgiveness you've received. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians 4, get rid of all bitterness. You can do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're not a believer today, you need to first receive the mercy of God into your life. And then this is the power you'll have through the Holy Spirit's help to get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior, and instead be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. That is what our society needs. And so how do we carry out this blessed life relative to mercy? Well, we need to be patient with those special people in our lives, be kind to those who can't benefit us, be forgiving to those who hurt us, and then lastly, make a note of this, okay? Be gracious to those who need Jesus. And there's a difference between the actions toward us of an unbeliever and a believer. And let me tell you something. Listen to me very, very carefully if you're a Christ follower today. You should never be surprised when an unbeliever acts or speaks like an unbeliever. And y'all came back after last week and I said some hard things last week. So I'm gonna double down, double or nothing, okay? Listen to me very, very carefully. The posture of Jesus toward the unbelieving world was always mercy. The enemies of Jesus were not unbelievers. They were the religious hypocrites. Are you tracking with me? That's a hard word. Because if we were to go back in time 2,000 years, the religious hypocrites were the good guys. And when Jesus started calling people to himself and he started spending time with people, he was calling people who were unrighteous. He was calling people who were wicked. He was calling people who had betrayed their countrymen. He was calling people like Matthew, who for his greed had betrayed his fellow Jews. And on one occasion, Jesus went and he hung out in Matthew's house and he sat down and had a meal. And this is not Americans having dinner together. We don't view eating together the way their society did. In Jesus' society, when you went to someone's house and had a meal, it was on par with accepting them, befriending them. This wasn't just going and grabbing coffee. The fact that Jesus went to Matthew's house and sat there and had a meal with him was indicative of the fact that Jesus was allowing a relationship with Matthew and his family. And who didn't like it? You and me. The religious didn't like it. And so here's what happened. Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" They're getting what they deserve. They're getting hell and judgment, baby. Let them burn. When Jesus heard this, he said, "Excuse me, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do." And then he said this, "Oh man, you guys, if you could understand the salt in the wound of this statement, it's powerful." He said, "How about you boys go and learn the meaning of this scripture?" Ooh, that's good. Because they were experts in the scriptures and they knew this scripture. And Jesus says, "Hey boys, how about you go learn this, since obviously you haven't learned it yet." Hosea 6:6. "I want you to show mercy, not sacrifice." Twice Jesus quotes Hosea 6:6. Here, let me show you Hosea 6. "I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings." Pharisees are bringing their tithes. They're bringing their offerings. They walking through the courtyard. They throwing everything. "Look at us. No wonder God loves and blesses us, because we tithe and we give our offerings, and these tax collectors and sinners can burn in hell. They're scum." Jesus says, "Hey, how about you go and learn the meaning of what you're prancing around proudly abusing? That God would prefer you to be a person of mercy than a hypocrite who throws his offerings in the plate when it comes by on Sunday mornings." Boy, that's deep, you guys. That's deep. Jesus's point here is that he prefers a flexible heart over an inflexible practice. His point is that if your religion keeps you from showing mercy to people, you got the wrong religion. Because religion ain't about practice, religion is about people. And here's the thing, you can't lead an enemy to Christ. An enemy won't listen to you. But you can lead a friend. You can lead someone you're kind to. You can lead someone that you've invested in, but you can't lead an enemy to Christ. That's the point of the Good Samaritan. You can't win an enemy as an enemy. You've got to take the first step to be a friend. And okay, so lean in here, because this is where it's going to get a little dicey, and then we're going to go see if you come back next week. Bell Shoals Church should not be known for the size of our ministry, the scope of our ministry, or the excellence of our ministry areas. We ought to be known as a people of mercy. That's what we ought to be known for. That's what we're trying to be known for. That's all that matters. You think somebody's going to come to faith in Christ because we throw around how many people we reach every week? No. That's internal stuff. Like, that's stuff that we're talking about and focusing on to try to be as effective as we can with the people that God entrusts to us. But when it comes to why we do what we do and why God's left you here on this earth as a follower of Jesus, let me tell you what we ought to be known for. That's the place of mercy. That's the place where you go to get help. That's the place you go to find Jesus. That's the place you go for unconditional love. Not tolerating sin. Not winking at injustice. No. Just our disposition toward people, our attitudes, how we conduct ourselves. Man, that's a place of mercy. The church ought to be a hospital for the sick. That's why we do what we do, right? Like, that's why we do what we do. So listen to me. If our ministry caters to the preferences of the found, we will reach a point where we fail to meet the needs of the lost. Do you realize how many churches close their doors every year? Do you know why they close their doors? Not because of something that happened this year, if they closed this year, because of something that happened 20 years ago when a group of people won the day as a majority of saying in their church, We're going to be like this. And if unbelievers want to come in these doors, they're going to have to be like this, think like this, and look like this. And guess what? You're one generation away from closing your doors when you embrace that as your method for reaching the world. You're one generation away. Because you know what happens to everybody in your generation that thinks like you do and likes the music that you like and dresses like you like and thinks like you think? They die. And they all die around the same time. And then your children, your grandchildren are left holding the bag, and there aren't enough of them to keep the doors open, and they close the doors. Churches don't close their doors because something happens in the current year. It was 20 years ago. They stopped being a people of mercy. And this is not true of Bell Shoals, but I'm going to say this right now because it can never be true of us. Are you with me? This can never be true of Bell Shoals. We ought to be known as a people of mercy. That's what we ought to be known for in our community. And so if we come to value a religion that says, well, I know you can wear this to work in school and community, but when you come in here, you have to wear this. Well, I know you take coffee everywhere you go in our community, but when you come in here, this is how you do it. Well, I know that you read this translation of the Bible out in the world, but when you come in here, it's got to be this one. I know you think about politics in a certain way out there in the world, but when you come here, you got to think like this. Let me ask you something. Do you want Bell Shoals to primarily be known in our community as a Republican church? That's a Republican church. Do you want Bell Shoals to be known as a Democratic church, a traditional church, a contemporary church, an old-fashioned church, a new-fashioned church, a conservative church, a modern church? What do you want your church to be known as? Some of you are like, this is the oxycodone, isn't it? No. It's not. I got my mind right now. What I got left of it. So let me wrap up. I'm saying this in love. I'm saying this, you guys, we can't change. If you're more concerned with being a part of a MAGA church than a mercy church, you're in the wrong church. You're in the wrong church. God hadn't called us to be known as a MAGA church. You know what he's called us to be known as? A mercy church. And you know who needs mercy? Everybody. Everybody needs mercy. Everybody needs mercy. If you're more concerned with what your pastor wears than what he preaches, you got the wrong view of church. You got the wrong view of church. If you're more concerned with the style of your singing than the substance of it, you don't get what church is all about. And if you're more concerned with rallying the saved and reaching the lost, you don't yet understand what church is all about. Because when a majority come together and say, we're going to ask everybody out there to look like everybody in here, they're one generation away from closing the doors. Because everybody in here is going to die. This is the gravity of what Jesus meant when he said, blessed are the merciful. It's not showing kindness to people that you like, people that agree with you, people that you get along with. That's not mercy. And those of you who know me well know I'm a person that stands on principle, and I'm never gonna compromise the Word of God. And how I vote is influenced by the Word of God, not a political party. And how I raise my kids is influenced by the Word of God, not a parenting manual. And how I operate my marriage, influenced by the Word of God, not a Gary Chapman book. Although, there's some good ones. I'm just telling you this, I'm a person that you want in the trenches with you. because I'm not afraid of a fight. This would not be the best day for me to be in the trenches with you, but maybe a future day. I'm never going to compromise the Word of God. Are you with me? And we're never, I'm not talking about compromising the Word of God. I'm not talking about watering down the truth, because people can't get set free without the truth. I'm saying, what do you want to be known for in your life? A person that blows up everybody on your social media feed that you don't agree with? A person whose secondary opinions shape your personal relationships? A person who allows the secondary to keep you from the primary? What do you want Belle Shoals to be known for? Let me tell you why I think God's blessed us since 1961. Because since 1961, largely, we want to be known as the Mercy Church, where you can come as you are and the truth can set you free. That's what we're known for. Not the size of our ministry, how many people come, how many locations we have. That doesn't matter, man. That's all cotton candy. You know what matters? That this upcoming week, you interact with someone in your life through mercy, kindness, patience. And then you say to them, you know what? I'm a part of an amazing family called Belle Shoals. We're named after a street in Brandon, Florida. We didn't have a creative team at the time, okay? It's all right. And you know what I love about Belle Shoals? Some of the finest people I've ever known are right here. That's what Belle Shoals is all about. And maybe this week you can say to someone who's serving your table or removing your bandaging, you know what? I got a spot next to me. I'd love for you to come. Why don't you just come and hang out with me on Sundays, 9:30, 11 o'clock. Why don't you come? And if you're gracious and kind and loving and mercy is what you're known for, not sacrifice, and you don't mind being seen with a few tax collectors, no offense to those of you who work for the IRS, just maybe God will use you to bring someone to himself. And that's what we want to be known for. And that's what it means to live a blessed life, to show the mercy that we ourselves have received. And so why don't you stand with me? Let me pray to that end. And then I look forward to seeing you next week. And so, Father, I thank you for the incomprehensible mercy you've shown us. You have been so good to us, Father, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And you brought us to Jesus through your kindness, not your anger. God, your kindness. We've tasted and seen that you are good. And we thank you for that salvation, that hope that we have, Father. And I pray that in the days to come, as our society is continually divided and there's so much anger and violence and foolishness, God, I pray that every single person connected to our faith family would be men and women of mercy. This is our prayer today, Father. We need your help to show kindness and mercy and grace and patience to those around us. God, to not be ashamed to try to reach someone that's far from you. God, to be mindful of those people that we're intersecting with that are gonna spend eternity in hell. And God, through our kindness and our patience and our invitations, God, through what we do and how we live, God, just to show them your kindness and grace, that there is freedom and forgiveness in you. And I pray that that'll be the case in the days to come. We thank you this past week for the dozens of children who put their faith in you. God, we thank you in advance that 2 weeks from now, we'll see dozens of students put their faith in you. God, I just pray that you'll continue to use us until you return or call us home to be a place and a people of mercy. Father, I pray that this movement would outlive us. God, that our grandchildren would see even more people than we see today coming to know Jesus through mercy. And so God, just inspire us with this today. I know it's so hard in our society, but we want to be a people used of you. So we ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, have a great week.